Well, top of the morning to you, Enterprise Christian Church. Welcome to our online audience as well. If you're here for the first time, you might be thinking this looks a little weird. Our church doesn't normally look like this, and I don't normally dress like this in order to preach. We actually have Vacation Bible School coming up this next week, and the reason why we're doing all this is our sermon series for the last 5 weeks has been covering the same topics that our children are going to be learning about this next week through Vacation Bible School. You notice we're going through Psalm 23. That's what we've been doing as a church, but that's what the kids are going to be doing as well. Now, Psalm 23 is one of those most recognized and beloved passages throughout Scripture. In fact, it's been comforting people in funeral homes or valleys of grief, mountains of fear, and even in those hospital rooms when you are at the end of their life. But today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 23:6, the last part of it. Trevor told us to turn your Bibles from Psalm 23:6. If you don't have a Bible today, there's one in front of you. There's also a giant poster back behind Trevor that says Psalm 23:6, if you want to follow along. It's also going to be on the board. As you're turning there, I want to tell you about a tradition that we do at our house. Right before bed, we watch an episode of the before Taryn's bedtime. We watch an episode of the children's TV series called Bluey. And then we discuss things about what happened in the episode with Saren. Because some of them are like, oh yeah, that's a really great positive thing. Other things is like, yeah, well, you know, the parents probably didn't make the best decision there. Well, the reason why I bring this up is because we recently watched an episode called Promises. And even if you haven't seen that episode, the premise of the episode is people were breaking promises with each other. Sometimes on accident, other times being cheeky and doing it on purpose. But at one point in time, the parents get fed up with all the breaking of the promises. And they say, all right, no more promises ever. And the kids kind of freak out. They go, what? But you promised you'd always love us. Yeah. But even if you haven't seen the episode, we've all probably experienced a broken promise before. Right? And that feeling right there, like when I mentioned that, that's what I want to address today. Because some of us have that same feeling or same emotion or thoughts when it comes to God and his promises to us. Like we see that he made these promises to Moses and to Abraham, to David. We're like, wow, that's great. God made the promise. He fulfilled the promise. Yeah, that's good for them. But what about me? Well, the thing is, I want you guys, again, looking at Psalm 23:6, to see that this actual verse is spoken by David, but relates to us here today. And the verse reads, surely your goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this was written by David, yet it still applies to us today in 2026 because David writes this psalm not as someone who had an easy life. He writes this as someone who knew the loss of a child or being literally hunted by his king, having spears thrown at him, that there was death of friends and family, that he was actually embarrassed by some of the sins he had committed. And then he had consequences of that sin come back to hit him again and again and again. But finally, David knew restoration. And after everything he experienced, he arrives at this final declaration. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. I like when words kind of pop out because I like to focus on them. I think that David wrote this specifically with these words in mind. Because that word surely matters. David's not guessing, right? He's not saying, I guess goodness and mercy pursue me. He's not hoping, I sure hope goodness and mercy will pursue me. He's not crossing his fingers spiritually or knocking on wood. He's saying, no, surely means that he's confident in the character of God. And you see that tagline on the bottom of our sermon. It's been there for the last five series. Confidence in the shepherd's care. Because again, these words matter. We move on to this word goodness, and God's goodness speaks of his provision, his kindness, his favor, and really his faithfulness. That even in difficult seasons of our life, that God is still good. However, we kind of sometimes find ourselves falling into this fallacy of sometimes we confuse God's goodness with comfort. Right? If I'm comfortable, God's being good. But if I'm not comfortable, We treat God's goodness like a lazy boy chair. Right? You're sitting in it and like, yeah, this is comfortable for me. It's probably not good for my back or my posture or for me trying to stay awake ever. But sometimes God's goodness is actually deeper than temporary comforts. We've seen this in the sermon series that Darren's been preaching through, that sometimes his goodness actually protects us. So he talks about the rod and the staff, they protect me in Psalm 23:4. In fact, he even talked about that sometimes God's goodness corrects us when we're being led astray. And sometimes, again, Darren's mentioned that God's goodness carries us through the valleys in our life that we would never have set foot in unless we are being guided by him. But the word that comes up next, again, I've used these two adjective words, goodness and mercy. Mercy is one of these words that's really important because mercy means that we don't get what our sins deserve. That God doesn't give us what our sin, the result of our sin, deserves. Because every believer in this room has a testimony of mercy. Let me give you a few examples. God's mercy meets us in our rebellion. Like when Sean was a Christian in high school, but had an anger issue problem and wasn't very Christ-like with people. His mercy also meets me in my mistakes, like when I chose to have and pursue a girlfriend relationship instead of going to summer camp, and I missed out on the opportunity of meeting my wife 2 years earlier. God's mercy also meets us in our failures, like when I hand the keys of my car to an underage youth kid who says that he knows how to drive. God's mercy also meets us in our shame when then I have to have a conversation with the elders about said underage youth kid driving my car through a fence. That God's mercy meets... Now, what didn't happen here? I've learned my first ministry. That I learned that God's mercy meets us many different spots in our life. And we see this in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, that God, it says, but God who is so rich in mercy loved us so much that even when we are dead, because of our sins, and we're going to come back to this verse because, again, I think it splits up two ways purposely here, but we're focusing on the first half of this because mercy is all about forgiveness. And the enemy, our enemy, wants us to be trapped in the guilt of what we've done, but God's already forgiven it. The idea that is mercy keeps showing up. Again, the goodness and mercy pursue us every day of our life. Mercy keeps showing up. Church, you may fail today. Mercy's coming back tomorrow. Mercy's coming back this afternoon. Mercy's coming back as soon as you ask for it. But again, these words are important because we go back to this verse. Again, we have the confidence, we have the two action words, or the two adjectives, and now we get the action. We place both these concepts together with this word pursue. What does this word pursue mean? Well, this word pursue means this concept of the shepherd doesn't give us or promise us an easy life. Okay? Nowhere in the scripture does it say, your life's going to be easy, because then God would be lying to David. He did not have an easy life. He says, but I'm going to pursue you throughout it. And the imagery here is neat because, again, the word pursue is not to, like, walk casually behind. Like, yeah, I guess, I'm just following you around. No, the word pursue is like when we're playing praise and play on the playground and we have a lava monster chasing after the kids throwing dodgeball at them, right? It's the pursuit of like, you're my target, I'm coming after you. That's what God's saying here in this verse. Okay, Sean, that's great, but what's the length of time? Because surely God's going to get tired, right? Because I've been running for a long time. So David comes with gives you the answer with the time frame. You're going to pursue me all the days of my life. Notice that David doesn't say, you know, God's going to pursue me on the easy days. Like, that's when his goodness and mercy is going to pursue me. He doesn't say, on the successful days, you know, when I've gotten all the check marks done, I've, you know, got everything done, I can sit down at the end of the day and be like, today was a successful day, because, you know, that's the day that God pursues me. Or maybe the trap that I've sometimes fallen into is like that we say, like, only God pursues me on the spiritual days. Like, when I'm feeling really spiritual that day, that's when God pursues me. But on the days when I'm like, man, it is just hard today to love. No, God says, and what David says here specifically, this slide, all of the days of my life. I think that's important. Because what does all the days look like? Well, that God is faithful in the everyday. Because most of life isn't lived in dramatic moments, right? Most of life isn't big Hollywood screen pictures or crying or action scenes. Most of life is routine. You go to work, you take care of your responsibilities, you come home, you do laundry, you pay the bills, you go back out and change pipe again. Those daily tasks and chores, that God's present there too. Now, I've understood that when changing pipe, sometimes the pipe doesn't move and you get frustrated and you yell at it. God's present there too, so be careful what you're yelling at your pipe. It goes for all the rest of our chores too, and our laundry. But Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That just in our every ordinary day, God's there. Because God doesn't fluctuate with our emotions. I want you to just think of that concept for a moment. Think of what it would be like if God fluctuated just like our emotions do. That one minute he's like, you know, I'm here today. And next minute he's like, I'm done, checked out, social battery's done. Or maybe God says, you know what? I'm going to dispense mercy only when I have a good breakfast that morning. Or, you want blessings? Ah, well, I only got 7 hours of sleep, sorry. Obviously I'm making a joke here, but thankfully God doesn't fluctuate in that way. That God is present there every day. Some of you listening today may feel weary. Maybe you're not in this concept of everyday stuff, but you're in the weariness of you love God, but you're tired. You believe, but you battle discouragement. You have faith, but you also doubt sometimes. You know that God's word is true, but the world is screaming fear. And you know that God gives you rest, but maybe you're just too exhausted to get there. Perhaps the opposite of this is true. Some of you just graduated your seniors, right? This is a season of joy for you. Empty nest, woohoo! I've gone to a couple of different graduation parties, and that nest, like, oh, you have an empty nest now. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with our room? Interesting to hear the ideas. Like, oh, they're never coming back again. Maybe you're in that season of joy. Your kids are moving away, new summer, new chapter. God's there too. And this verse reminds us that God's faithfulness doesn't expire because your season of life changes. That he is the shepherd in every season of our life. And that reads right to the next point that I want us to drive home, that we actually get comfort and security from this, these words that David spoke about. Because we get to the last part, and he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the things we have to understand is David didn't have a church building to go to. And it was David, when he's speaking these things, they went to the tabernacle to experience God. But here, David ends Psalm 23 with this concept. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word forever means eternity. That the final destination of all of the believers is not fear. It's not death. It's not uncertainty. It's the very presence of God. And some think that eternity is going to be us sitting on clouds, right? That lazy boy chair mentality. There's a nice cloud with a harp, if you want so. And just listening to a church service going on and on and on. Like, Sean, this church service is going on and on and on. Again, that's not what it's going to be like. We go back to this concept of Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. It says that he gave us life when Christ raised us, or when he raised Christ from the dead. That Jesus made a way for us to dwell with God forever. But I want you to notice the confidence. Again, we use that tagline on the bottom there, finding confidence in the shepherd's care, that David had prior to Jesus. Okay? Because David didn't meet Jesus. That was a promise. David didn't see Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. David has this confidence here now, I will dwell before Christ even came. He's not saying, maybe I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or, I think I've been good enough, so hopefully. Not possibly, I guess if God's in a good mood that day. For us believers, we actually have this confidence in Christ that produces assurance. And this goes back to the broken promises I mentioned earlier in my sermon. We get to see the bigger picture as Christians. We get to see Christ living and dying to secure our eternity. David didn't get to see that. And that eternity thing that he speaks of changes how we should live now and today. Because again, when Christians remember eternity, it changes our perspective of our situation. We stop living for those temporary comforts. We start focusing on the bigger picture. We see that God's goodness and his mercy actively pursue us, actively give us the confidence, like David, to tackle the things of this world. It's almost as if David was writing to us here today, saying, I have this confidence. You should too, when you know Christ. So we get to the point in the sermon, we ask the question, so what? Like, what does this mean for you and I to take away from here? Well, during this entire Psalm series, we've been asking you as a church to move, to take a step from where you are to where you need to be. So today we're asking the question, we're giving you the move action, which is move from doubting God's promises, if we do, to faithfully seeing the bigger picture of eternity with the shepherd. Because church, again, Psalm 23 begins with, like literally in the back there, the Lord is my shepherd. And it ends with, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. From beginning to end, the psalm is all about the faithfulness of God. So we have a formational question that we've been presenting as well during the series. And the one for today is, what hindrance is keeping you from walking from God? Walking with God. Maybe you were like me, and when my mistakes were keeping me from God. Again, I talk about that, the mistakes I made when I was a teenager, being angry or choosing a relationship over God. What hindrance is keeping you from going there? Whatever it is, name it, find it, and get rid of it. Because maybe today you need to see these words and hear them in your heart. That God is still good in our everyday. The good, the bad, the ugly, he's there, and he's still good. and that his mercy reaches you. Again, we use this concept of pursuing. You can't outrun God's mercy. You can tire yourself out doing it. It says God is always with us. And the shepherd still walks beside you. Because maybe you felt alone. Maybe you felt frustrated. Maybe you felt fed up. Or beaten up. The shepherd still walks beside you. Maybe today, for someone listening out there, this entire concept is foreign. Maybe you've never been invited to have a relationship with the Good Shepherd. We're asking you to move that step, to take that step, to say, I want to know more. Because Psalm 23 isn't just beautiful poetry. It is. It's cute. But it's more. It's a promise for those that belong to Him, and a promise that God won't break. You'll close your head. Close your eyes and bow your heads. Close your heads too. Close your eyes and bow your heads. We'll close out in prayer as the worship team comes up. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you that you never abandon your people. That you help us in every season of life, in the everyday. You remind us that our future is secure in Christ. And that one day we will dwell in your presence forever. Strengthen those weary hearts today and draw people closer to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.